This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hamas strongly condemns Israel's assassination of the movement's deputy chief in Beirut as a complete act of terrorism and violation of Lebanon's sovereignty. Hezbollah warns that the assassination of Hamas deputy chief in Beirut is an attack on Lebanon's sovereignty, which will not go unanswered or unpunished. And people in Iran and elsewhere commemorate the fourth assassination anniversary of the anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Top Hamas official has been assassinated in an Israeli drone attack in the south of the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Saleh al-Aruri and several others were killed in the attack, which targeted an office of the Hamas resistance movement. Al-Aruri was one of the founders of Hamas's military wing and its deputy leader. A correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier with more details.
It was definitely an assassination by the Israeli intelligence, and we heard from the Israeli media that they said that there is some sort of a security operation inside Lebanon. But here we're talking about the heart of the southern suburbs of Beirut. This is the place of the supportive ground of Hezbollah. Hezbollah Secretary General Syed Hassan Nasrallah has previously said that any attack or aggression against Lebanon or assassination, whether it is a Lebanese official or a Palestinian official, and therefore Hezbollah would find it necessary to retaliate. This is in addition to another warning from Hezbollah Secretary General, who also said that an attack against the southern suburbs of Beirut would be also very equal to an attack on the capital, Beirut. And if we remember, in 2006, it was an equation that Hezbollah had put. If the Israelis do target the Lebanese capital, Beirut, and therefore Hezbollah would definitely target Tel Aviv. In 2006, they did not do so. Now, if we see this with the warning of Hezbollah Secretary General, who said that an attack against the southern suburbs of Beirut and not the heart of the capital, Beirut, would entail a retaliation against the Israeli regime, perhaps in the heart of Tel Aviv. Now, whether Hezbollah would consider that this is a time to retaliate through rockets or through another security operation, as you know, Hezbollah does have the intelligence, and they could probably also retaliate through another assassination against perhaps an Israeli figure, a military figure, the retaliation could be done against the Israeli army in South Lebanon. Of course, we are still waiting to see. We know that Hezbollah's Secretary General had a speech tomorrow. He was expected to speak tomorrow on the martyrdom anniversary of General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. We know that this has been called off.
Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh says the Israeli regime's assassination of the resistance group's deputy chief in Beirut is a full terrorist act and a violation of Lebanon's sovereignty. Haniyeh, who is the group's political bureau chief, noted that the Israeli assassination of Saleh al-Aruri on Lebanese soil is an expansion of the regime's circle of aggression against the whole Arab nation. He said history has time and again shown that the assassination of resistance leaders will only render the movement more powerful and resilient. The Hamas leader said the Israeli regime will not succeed in crushing the determination and steadfastness of the Palestinians and their brave resistance. Haniyeh added that al-Aruri has left behind a long line of strong men who will continue to defend the Palestinian nation until the liberation of al-Quds. Reactions are pouring in over the Israeli assassination of Hamas deputy chief Saleh al-Aruri in a drone attack in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, called it a dangerous attack on Lebanon, its sovereignty, and its resistance. The movement also warned that the Israeli crime will never pass without response and punishment. The Islamic Jihad resistance movement has also stressed that the Israeli crime will not go unanswered, and the resistance will continue its fight until the complete defeat of the occupying regime. Iran has also reacted. The foreign ministry spokesman strongly condemned the cowardly assassination. Nasser Kanani said the assassination has once again proved that the Zionist regime is founded on terror and crime. Lebanon's prime minister has also condemned the assassination, saying the act aimed to draw Lebanon further into Israel's genocidal war. Now, as soon as news of Haruri's assassination filtered through, people were out on the streets in Palestine and other countries in the region expressing their anger and grief. Marches were held in Haruri's honor throughout the occupied West Bank, including in his hometown, Arura, and also in Ramallah. Jenin al-Khalil al-Nablus demonstrated his voice support for Palestinian resistance and vowed to follow in Haruri's footsteps. There were also protests in the Jordanian capital, Amman, where people gathered outside the Israeli embassy to condemn the assassination. Now, Haruri's last exclusive interview was aired on December 18th. In it, he talked about the Israeli onslaught against Palestinian people. The top Hamas official expressed confidence that Israel can never eliminate Hamas, words that hold as true today as they did back then.
I do hear some of the Israeli leaders that the aim of this battle is to eliminate Hamas movement, as if Hamas is an army of strangers living in Palestine. Hamas is the Palestinian people. It is an essential, central, and the biggest part of the Palestinian people. In all electoral processes since 2006, Hamas won the majority of the seats, which reflected the people's trust in Hamas, because all its programs have been at the service of our people. All Israelis' attempts to distort Hamas's image and present it as an extremist, terrorist, and Daesh organization have failed so far. For example, the
world realized. Well, in the interview, the top Palestinian official also spoke about the strength of the Palestinian resistance fighters, saying they're fighting for a just cause for which they are ready to sacrifice their lives. He was keen to stress that this strong will and determination is much more important than the resistance group's missiles and underground tunnels. That interview with Haruri was conducted in Istanbul by our correspondent Rashan Saglam. Following the assassination, Saglam joined us to recount her experience of the interview and her impression of Haruri himself.
When I first was told that I will be interviewing Sheikh Saleh al-Haruri, I felt like this is a responsibility. It's not easy to interview the second person in Hamas resistance movement. So I was really shaking and nervous. But when I sat with him as a person, he tried to comfort me. He tried to tell me that it is going to be going smoothly. Don't worry about it. And we were sharing what the questions are going to be about. One of these questions was actually about the Hamas leaders being a target of the Mossad, and what's been taking place, like Turkey is trying to actually threaten Israel if anything like this happens on its territories, and him, of course, moving to other countries, and the fact that he is actually like on the list of assassination by Israel. And he was really confident. He said, like, I am not afraid of that. He is someone who, you look at him, you see in his eyes that he was never afraid of that, that he knows that he one day he is going to be martyred. And this is what he actually seeks, not only what he is actually waiting for. He actually seeks martyrdom. And this is what I think that all these resistance movement leaders, they seek martyrdom, because they know that if they die, they're going to die for their own cause. They're going to die for a noble cause. So speaking to him about this, he was like very confident and strong. And actually, he said that he could, like, before the interview, many people, they told me that maybe if you don't go because he is on the list and he was threatened by the Israelis, and if you are in the same place with him, you could also be assassinated. But as a professional journalist, I wanted to do this interview, of course, for my career, for my curiosity, and because, of course, I wanted to meet Sheikh Saleh al-Haruri. And now, right now, I am very proud that I did this interview. I was the last journalist that interviewed Saleh al-Haruri. I'm very proud and I'm very saddened for his assassination.
January the 3rd marks the fourth anniversary of the assassination of the Iranian anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iranians across the country have poured into the streets to commemorate the event. Our correspondent, Salman Kudri, in the capital, Tehran, And Mahdi Abbasian in General Soleimani's birthplace, Kerman, joined us earlier with more details on that. Let's take a listen.
The families of martyrs and ordinary people have gathered here in central Tehran at Palestine Square to pay respect and homage to the lofty status and outstanding personality of martyr General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated back in 2020 on January 3rd as a result of the U.S. Drone attack. And you can see that still after 4 years, his memories are alive and people are crying for his loss. General Qasem Soleimani, at the same time, he was so strong and he was powerful and he was so brave. But at the same time, when it came to family, when it came to ordinary people, he was so kind. So people could not tell if that is exactly the same person, because against the enemies and the terrorists, he was quite a different face. And he was exactly a counter-terror commander. So we see that that's why, because of such charismatic faces, such a charismatic features and characteristics that he had, these people are here. Of course, over the past couple of days, we hear a lot about his lifestyle, also more and more narratives of his life. That, for example, he said that, "I did not want to carry weapons. I just carried weapons and fought the enemy, the terrorists, because of those women and also men that they had to flee their homeland because of the aggressions of the enemy." So he actually rushed to the battlefields in order to support those who were in dire need of his support.
General Soleimani is known as a national hero in Iran. However, his vision was not constrained to the borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In his will, he says that, "I picked up arms to fight for the oppressed people, for those who are facing injustice and are being killed brutally by the terrorists in the region." So this is the main factor that has turned General Soleimani into a, let's say, international hero, that through the region, Syria, Iraq, and other places, people are venerating him so highly. That's because he did not just pay attention to his country, but he paid attention to humanity, letting go of let's say, the nationalities, Iranian or non-Iranian, Muslim or non-Muslim, Shia or Sunni. His very, very, let's say, mission was to save people in the region and to eradicate those who are causing instability and horror. And that's the main factor that has made him so popular, that after 4 years, you are seeing thousands of people showing up, in rallies across Iran to just pay homage to this great man.
Tehran University has held a ceremony in honor of influential figures deemed as icons of resistance. The 20 laureates were picked out of a shortlist of 150 prominent academics, journalists, literary figures, and activists that have directed their efforts towards introducing Iran's top anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Our correspondent Gisumi Shahmedi has the details.
A unifying figure, no doubt, a role model and a symbol of hope, self-confidence and courage. On his fourth martyrdom anniversary, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is a source of inspiration more than ever. The reason why Tehran University has decided to recognize and reward prominent figures with outstanding works focused on the top commander himself and his way of life as freedom seekers worldwide, and in particular resistance fighters in Gaza, continue to look up to him and follow in his footsteps.
Today, the occupying Israeli regime and the Americans who were talking about destroying Hamas are sending messages and indirectly negotiating with Hamas about how to manage Gaza after the war and how to exchange prisoners. This all means that the axis of resistance has won this war, and once again resistance has paid off, the resistance that martyr Qasem Soleimani stood up for.
Martyr Soleimani is not just a person. Martyr Soleimani is a school of thought. It's important for us to see the world through his eyes and follow in his footsteps. That is why I have published a book, including my research on Marta Soleimani's leadership style, that can be used as a reference for our future leaders. I believe we need more people using his methods and leadership for us to be successful.
The 20 laureates were picked out of a short list of 150 prominent figures who have made great efforts to shed light on the different aspects of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, both as a person and as a hero and the top commander that he was.
Hajj Qasem Soleimani is one of the most influential people of our time. In Palestine, and particularly in Gaza, we owe our resistance to him. That is why we call him the martyr of Al-Quds. Young boys and girls in Gaza see him as a role model.
He's very much loved by people all over the world, not just in Iran, but internationally. He's a symbol of resistance against imperialism, against hegemony, against arrogance, against occupation, against apartheid, against genocide. And he continues to fulfill that role years after he was assassinated by the criminal American regime.
In West Asia, many people who are fighting for freedom against global imperialism see their path to victory through his teachings and his way of life. And Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani will continue to be a symbol of resistance for generations to come. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Our correspondent in Islamabad, Nasser Kazmi, has talked to people in Pakistan about the role that the late General Qasem Soleimani played in the region. Let's take a listen.
He was fighting the Western hegemony and Western aggression in Middle East and many Islamic countries. And that is the reason the Americans and who were against General Qasem Soleimani, because he was resisting their expansion.
A hero, a person who fought for his nation, a person who fought for the Islam, and a person who fought against all those powers like Israel, like USA, who is against Islam and who are doing whatever they can do to minimize Islam and to link Islam toward terror.
Qasem Soleimani's killing was multidimensional, that so many countries and so many oppressors were getting benefit from this incident, and they still are. I don't see that his role has been replaced.
General Qasem Soleimani, he always had a great importance on West Asia and Palestine region in Syria and Lebanon and other surrounding areas. And it was because of him that the world was able to defeat Daesh.
He provided strategic, moral, political support to the people of Palestine. I think on his anniversary, which is being observed, late General Qasem Soleimani was a symbol of peace, was symbol of resistance. He was symbol to crush the terrorism.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. The front lines of our battlefield were mihrabs, the place in front of the mosque where the prayer leader leads the communal prayers of worship. In the middle of the night, a young man, a commander, or someone who was not a commander, a company, or a battalion would sit down, shed tears, cry, and pray. This did not happen in just 1, 2, or 10 cases. This was happening in all the various areas of the front. Where in the world, in which war, in which military conflict has such a situation ever been seen? Where has there been this passion for martyrdom, these invocations, such attentiveness to Almighty God, a desire for martyrdom, and such things? There was also the general presence of the nation. In other words, the battlefield did not just consist of the area where there was a conflict taking place. Areas behind the fronts were also part of the battlefront, like the places from where the forces were being supplied. Around the world, military bases are the place where forces are supplied from. But here, they came from the military bases, mosques, hayats, universities, seminaries, and schools.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
A school teacher would go to fight in the war and his students would follow him. There were many martyrs who were high school students, many who were university students, and many who were seminary students. A large number of people from the mosques and a large number of those who spoke for the people on the minbars served as this magnificent movement. These people were the defenders. There were families, housewives, and others in various sectors who were supporting the effort as well. In places where they were working to support our troops, they would wash the blood-stained clothes of the soldiers. This has been written about in the book, The Pool of Blood, and I have mentioned this book before. The entire nation was involved in these affairs. Now, I'm not saying that every single person in the nation was involved, but this movement took place among the general public and among different levels in society. It was not limited to a group of people who would leave the barracks to fight and return. The greatness of an event can be well understood from this factor and factors of this kind. In my opinion, dozens of clarifying and artistic works can be produced with regard to this aspect, especially with regard to this third aspect, who were the defenders. Work should not be limited to merely writing books.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
December is the time of year that Christians worldwide celebrate the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, may peace and blessings be upon him. Celebrations in Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, are considered holy because the passion and resurrection of Jesus happened inside the city's walls. Bethlehem is a Palestinian city in the Israeli-occupied West Bank, surrounded today by a massive concrete wall, military checkpoints and illegal settlements.
It's imposing a system of control that I'm sure Jesus was very familiar of. If he's born today, he would be born on our side of the wall.
According to the Gospels, the most important features of Christianity have their origins in Jerusalem. The institution of the Eucharist took place while Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples in Jerusalem. Also, his crucifixion at the Golgotha, where Jesus remained calm, compassionate, and loving even in the face of death. And according to Christian belief, his resurrection 3 days later all happened in Jerusalem. In this way, Jerusalem constitutes a unique and holy city for Christianity. Other holy sites are associated with events from the Old Testament, the lives of Mary, John the Baptist, and the apostles, with endless more associated with later Christian saints, holy men and women, and local traditions. But Bethlehem will be a somber place this year, as the Christian of the three major churches, Greek Orthodox, Armenian, and Catholic, have stated they will not be celebrating.
This year is going to be totally different. There won't be any lights. We will not have the Christmas tree. We will be mourning those who are being slaughtered in Gaza. There's a deep atmosphere of grief here, and all the churches have decided to only have religious services for Christmas.
These holy places, the indigenous Christian community and pilgrims who come to visit from all over the world, have long been the subject of violence, harassment, and intimidation by the occupation forces, who have not allowed the community to worship in peace. The Temple Mount is no exception, often the subject of brutality, despite being considered a holy place. It is where Jesus was first presented as an infant to the temple and its people by his holy mother Maria. It was also there where he famously taught elders of the community at the tender age of 13 and later threw out the money changers from the same temple grounds. Unfortunately, the percentage of Christians living in Bethlehem and in other occupied Palestinian territories has plummeted. With the community currently totaling under 2% of the population, the fear that Christians will one day no longer have a presence in Palestine is slowly becoming a reality. The reason is extremely clear for the indigenous worshipers.
The World Health Organization has once again sounded the alarm on deepening humanitarian and medical crisis in war-torn Gaza. It has called on the international community to take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing Palestinians in the besieged territory. According to the latest WHO assessments, Gaza has 13 partially functioning hospitals, 2 minimally functioning ones, and 21 that are not functioning at all.
There are actually no functional hospitals left in the north. Al-Ahli was the last one, but is now minimal functioning. Still treating patients, but not admitting new ones, along with Al-Shifa, Al-Ada, and Al-Sahaba Hospital. So these hospitals are still sheltering also thousands of displaced people. At Al-Ahli, about 10 staff, all junior doctors and nurses, continue to provide basic first aid, pain management, as much as possible, wound care, and trauma stabilization services.
The Nasser Medical Complex, which is the most important referral hospital in southern Gaza, is partially functioning. The world body has expressed concern about reports of residential areas being ordered to evacuate around the hospital, which are extremely concerning. According to WHO reports and eyewitness accounts, when military activities intensify near the hospital, ambulances, patients, staff, and WHO and partners are unable to reach the complex. The world body has also said that it is working to strengthen and expand the existing struggling health system.
WHO will keep striving to supply health facilities in the northern Gaza, but without fuel, staff, and other essential needs, medicines, medicines won't make a difference, and all patients will die slowly and painfully.
It has also expressed concern about the fresh wave of displacement of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, who have been pushed by Israel to move to further south. It says the displacement of people will further strain health facilities in the south, which are already struggling to meet the population's immense needs. The WHO statement read, "This forced mass movement of people will also lead to more overcrowding, increased risk of infectious diseases, and make it even harder to deliver humanitarian aid. Most of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are grappling with terrible injuries, acute hunger, and severe risk of disease." WHO Chief Tedros Adhanom has also repeated a call on the international community to, quote, take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing the population of Gaza. The remarks come a day after the WHO staff went on a high-risk mission to deliver humanitarian supplies to the Al-Shifa Hospital in northern Gaza and Al-Amal Palestine Red Crescent Society in southern Gaza. Both hospitals serve as shelters for displaced Palestinians seeking safety amid relentless Israeli bombardment. At Al-Shifa Hospital, a reported 50,000 people are sheltering, while 14,000 others are at Al-Amal.
Seeing children, women, young men, old men and women, people bleeding out. I, at the same time yesterday at Al-Aqsa, I saw a woman who had multiple gunshot wounds. An attempt was made to refer her, and she was referred back because she was bleeding so heavily. So, I mean, there's blood everywhere in these hospitals at the moment. We're seeing almost only trauma cases come through the door, and at a scale that's quite difficult to believe. It's a bloodbath, as we said before. It's carnage.
They have been injured and have been in the hospital for 10 days. As soon as the Israeli troops withdrew, I rushed to take them. As you can see, they suffer from total burns for no reason. They were left with no food or water and no care. There are other injured members of my family, but I wasn't able to carry them. After I arrived at the hospital, I witnessed massive destruction, an indescribable scene.
patients are scattered in every corner, beds are overturned, and medical material are damaged.
Comments come as Israel is pressing ahead with its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, from corpses lying unattended on the streets, to hospitals and schools reduced to rubble, to children made orphans and tens of thousands of people rendered homeless. The gory events unfolding in the besieged Gaza Strip since October 7 are a textbook example of genocide and ethnic cleansing. The death toll in the coastal territory since the Israeli regime launched its indiscriminate aerial and ground attacks nearly 3 months ago is now over 21,000, most of them children and women. Almost all refugee camps have been rendered uninhabitable due to random strikes, forcing the majority of the population to sleep under the open sky amid heavy winds and heavy downpours. The barbaric attacks were only meant to give an image of victory to its defeated army, which has only succeeded in killing unarmed civilians and destroying civilian facilities.
This is really the worst thing that U.S. and Israel could do to Palestinians. The genocide is the heinous war crimes are gone unnoticed.
The Zionist Israeli entity intensified its aggression on Gaza while keeping one eye on Hezbollah in Lebanon and the other on the West Bank, primarily due to its strategic proximity. Neither the entity nor the United States of America foresaw that Yemen, which has been at war for years without a practical resolution, would turn into a new front. In November, the Yemeni armed forces declared war on the Zionist entity in support of the resistance in Gaza, presenting a significant and unwelcome surprise for the entity. Yemen initiated missile and drone attacks on targets in the Zionist Israeli port of Eilat, overlooking the Red Sea. However, the Yemeni armed forces did not stop there and announced the imposition of what could be described as a naval blockade on the entity. It appears that there are significant losses due to the Yemeni missiles, prompting the Pentagon in the first week of December to announce a plan to form a naval force to so-called protect international navigation in the Bab el-Mandeb Strait and the Red Sea. However, despite the availability of European countries' warships and frigates, they do not express great enthusiasm to join this force. Well, that is mainly due to the fact that European countries do not possess a large naval fleet. Warships are distributed between protecting the coasts of these countries and positioning near Ukraine in anticipation of any developments in the Russian-Ukrainian war. On the other hand, these countries are concerned that if they participate in confronting the Yemeni armed forces in their Gaza support operations, their commercial ships passing through the Bab el-Mandeb and the Red Sea could themselves become targets for the Yemenis. In the meantime, despite the Pentagon's threat to respond to the Yemenis, the Yemeni armed forces daily reaffirm their determination to continue targeting Israeli entity ships and ships bound towards occupied Palestine until the Zionist entity ends the genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The matter is no longer limited to imposing a blockade on Zionist Israeli ports. The geostrategic battle and its escalating events are shaking the world. The closure of the Red Sea to ships colluding with the enemy turns into a heroic festival, teaching the U.S. and Zionist Israel harsh lessons and threatening them with more successive blows capable of breaking their alliances and coercive global policies. These strikes establish a new stage of resistance given the expansion of its military operations and the development of its capabilities to combat malicious international hegemony. There is a clear evolution in the history of resistance post-October 7 and after the introduction of the equation of the Red Sea and the Bab el-Mandeb Strait. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman.
Christians and Christianity are under attack in Gaza and Palestine more generally. Zionist ideology is not just anti-Muslim, it is anti-Christian too. What is the common factor that links Muslims and Christians in Palestine? They're Palestinian. So it's no surprise that the Zionists are making sure to destroy churches as well as mosques.
On October the 19th, Israel bombed the Church of St. Porphyrius, Gaza's oldest, killing at least 18 people. The church is said to be the third oldest Christian church in the world, with the current building having been constructed by the Crusaders in the 1150s or 1160s. A church was built on the site as early as 425 AD. 2 days earlier, an explosion at Al-Ahli Arab Hospital, an Anglican institution located a few blocks away, killed and injured hundreds, according to Palestinian health authorities. The evidence is beginning to mount that the attacks on specifically Christian targets are themselves a specific genocide contained within the larger genocide aimed at Muslims and indeed all Palestinians. On December 16th, the Zionists directly targeted a Christian convent. An Israeli army sniper assassinated two Christian women, Nahed and her daughter Samar, inside the parish of the Holy Family in Gaza on Saturday, said the Latin Patriarchate's media office. One of the women fell while trying to rescue the other. Seven others were injured while attempting to help. Gunfire was directed at them inside the walls of the monastery, and there was no resistance in the area, it added. An Israeli artillery vehicle also targeted the Monastery of the Sisters of Mother Teresa in Gaza City, which shelters more than 54 disabled individuals within the church walls. The Zionist attack also destroyed the fuel tank, the power generator, and the solar panels, in addition to extensive damage that rendered the place unsuitable for habitation or providing care for people with disabilities. On January the 26th this year, a mob of Israeli settlers attacked an Armenian bar in the Christian quarter of the Old City of Jerusalem, shouting, "Death to Arabs, death to Christians." At the beginning of October, a video emerged of ultra-Orthodox settlers in Al-Quds spitting on Christian pilgrims. Armed and violent settlers are also in the process of attempting to liquidate the Armenian quarter in Al-Quds, and with it, the wider Christian presence, which has been there continuously since the 4th century. Only 800 to 1,000 Christians are believed to still live in Gaza, constituting the oldest Christian community in the world, dating back to the 1st century.
This year, Christmas celebrations are cancelled in Bethlehem, and for obvious reasons. It's impossible to celebrate while our people in Gaza are going through a genocide.
It's no wonder the church in Palestine has cancelled Christmas.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Look at Surah Ma'idah, ayat number 67, the famous ayat about Ghadir. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say there? He says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O my messenger, doesn't even say my. Ya ayyuhar rasul, O the apostle, O the messenger, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Convey the message which has been sent down to you from your Lord. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ And if you don't do that, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ If you don't do this, it is as if you have not done anything. You have not conveyed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ And Allah will protect you from the people. Don't fear them on this matter. And when we look at this issue, you know, what do we see? Number one, look at the very formal way that Allah is now talking. The Prophet doesn't have long time now. His death is approaching. And this is the biggest gathering that Rasulullah, had in his life, before or even after that. He had never seen so many people gathered in one place, as he saw in the Hajj that he made with them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is being very stern, very formal. No more, friendly tones. He doesn't say, Ya Muzammil, Ya Mudassir, Ya Yasin, Ya Taha. No. Now it's a very formal address. Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. Remember your purpose, your mission, which included a very important component. You have not yet He declared that very clearly, very openly in the largest of the gathering. And if you don't do this, when we look at this issue, you have to convey the message. What is the message? There are people who say, this was about namaz, about roza, about hajj. No, this is nothing about namaz or roza or hajj or zakat or taharat or najasat. Or a hijab, nothing. Because if you look at the phrase later on, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَعَصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ Allah will protect you from the people. It means that there was a message given to you to convey to the people, but you were afraid of the reaction of the people. Was the Prophet afraid that if I talk about namaz, the Muslims will be displeased with me? It was already been done for so many years now. It wasn't about Rosa that had already started in the second year of the Hijrah. For many years now, Muslims had been fasting. It wasn't about Zakat, which was already there introduced and implemented. It wasn't even about Hajj. The Prophet was coming from Hajj. It was a message that Allah had asked the Prophet to convey, that the Prophet was afraid that if I declare this, there will be many people who will not like it. And what was that message? It was the issue of Ali. Because there were many, many people who had become Muslims, but their fathers or brothers or grandfathers or uncles have been killed by Ali in the battles in the earlier years. And they didn't like Ali. And Rasulullah knew that if I declare very openly that Ali is my successor, you know, he might face rebellion and opposition. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assuring him. Then Muhammad, you have to convey this message, وَاللَّهُ يَعَصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from the reaction of the people. Don't worry about it. Convey the message. And this is where we see that, you know, when we talk about this issue of the declaration of Wilayat of Ali, it's not only our ibadat and our fasting and our charity and our hajj which depends, the validity of these things and the sawab for it depends on our wilayat regarding Ali and Ali Ali. Even the risalat and nubuwat of Rasulullah will not be, you know, complete and considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be, you know, fulfilled in the right way until Rasulullah made that declaration regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This truly magnificent persona, an individual who, of course, is the divinely appointed Imam, a human being who is the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is divinely appointed by Allah to be the leader of the Muslims and in reality to be the leader of humanity. It is unfortunate that history and the people of history tried their best to cast aside Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the believers, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And surely history and humanity has incurred a great loss because of this casting aside the rightful successor of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this rightful divinely appointed Imam alayhi salam. We find that one of these beautiful aspects of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this idea of courage. We find, of course, that Imam Ali alayhi salam was always courageous when it came to the defense of Islam. He was never a coward. He never fled the battlefield. Matter of fact, he was the foremost on the battlefield when it came to defending and protecting the divine religion of Islam. In the same manner, dear friends, we too need to have the courage to be able to defend Islam. Now, along with having the courage to
to defend the religion, we also need to have the knowledge to be able to defend the religion. Now, this doesn't mean that we have ultimate peak of knowledge in order to be able to answer every single question that is out there regarding Islam. That is not the ultimate goal or mission. Sure, if somebody wants to spend the rest of their life trying to be able to answer every single question out there, well, may Allah help you succeed. But for the most part, we should have a healthy level of knowledge where at least for the most part we are able to defend Islam when the time comes. And Islam is not something that is incredibly complex or incredibly complicated that we need to really study so much about Islam in order to answer simple questions. In reality, Islam is so natural and so beautiful that it is quite easy to defend its tenets and its values if only we do a little bit of research and we are equipped. But in the end, we are going to have to, in addition, of course, to that knowledge that we have acquired, that amount of knowledge that will help us to defend Islam, we also need to have the courage to defend Islam. We should be proud of being Muslims. We should be proud of this perfect religion which we have. Yes, perhaps the Muslims have not understood the perfection of Islam. Perhaps the Muslims have not been able to practically implement the perfections of Islam. But these, dear friends, are the faults of the Muslims. They are not the faults of Islam. Islam is perfect, Islam was perfect, and Islam will always remain perfect. A very beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Black and white.
Los hechos, los porfiados.
Definite and undeniable events are self-explanatory, and all by itself neutralize all the Zionist propaganda and its worthless media that support the West.
Ella habla.
This propaganda usually suggests that an offensive or a punitive operation is underway against an organization of the Palestinian nation, Hamas, that is.
Sobre Hamas. No presenta